Bibles tonight, the book of Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be noticing verses 19 through 26. What we're doing on Wednesday nights is we're teaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians. Then on Sunday nights, we're teaching verse by verse through the book of Revelations. And I think that's the best way to do it, because one of the things it does, it forces you to look at things you don't know what they mean. So we'll all be learning together as we go through it. I think it's a good way of doing things. One of the first books I ever taught through was the book of Philippians. About 35 years ago is the first book I ever taught. I think I've taught through it twice. I taught through it here, but then I taught through it on the radio too. So I've at least taught through it twice in that amount of time. The key words in the book of Philippians is joy and rejoice. You'll see that throughout just four chapters anyhow, but you'll see that in throughout the book. It's constantly he speaks of joy and rejoice. You know where he's at when he's writing it? He's in prison. I mean, I can imagine, if you were in prison, would you be writing a letter and the key word would be joy and rejoice? That's why it's such a good book. The Lord's able to give you joy independent of your circumstances. Did you hear what I just said? He's able to give you joy and ability to rejoice independent of your circumstances. You remember we talked through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas was in a Roman prison. They were put in stocks. They were put in the middle prison, really, where there wasn't no light. They had to call for a light in order to have light at the particular time. They was put in stocks. They had been beaten. You know what they did at midnight? They prayed and sang praises to God, and all the prisoners heard them. So here's just another example of joy independent of the circumstances you're in. And I want you to hear me. God's able to do that for his people. He's able to take, if you put your focus where it needs to be, he's able to lift you up. He's able to lift you up. Everybody got that? You remember that, because sometimes you have to fight with that a little bit. One of the leading causes of people not producing the fruit they should, and one of the leading causes of them being sad all the time, is discouragement and depression. And depression's a rough thing that people have to battle. And one thing that'll keep you up is by reading epistles like Philippians, going to the Lord constantly, focusing your attention on the great blessings that we have in them. Now, what we're going to look at is verses 19 through 26. Let me go ahead and read them for you if you've got a Bible. I hope you do. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. And be glad to do that. We've got them upstairs. See me after the services and I'll give you one, because you're going to need it. Verses 19 through 26, what we'll cover this evening. And the main focus will be verses 21 through verse 23. Are you ready? For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That'll be our main focus this evening. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Just didn't say it was better, did he? Said it was what? Far better. Far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as your word has been read, we pray your blessings on it this evening. We pray that you'd anoint these lips of clay, that what I'd say tonight would be well-pleasing to you and understandable to the folks that are listening. We're thankful for everyone that's here tonight that you've sent here. We We believe everyone's here tonight by your unction. And Father, we pray your blessings upon everyone, that we would leave here tonight and say it's been a good place to be because we heard your word and we worshiped. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get into it. I could give you an outline for you. Let me give that to you in the beginning. You can write this down. Verse 19 is Paul's confidence. Verse 20 is Paul's boldness. Verse 21a is Paul's commitment. 21a, that's because there's going to be a 21b. Paul's commitment. That's Paul's commitment. And then number 4, Paul's victory. That's 21b through verse 23. And then 24 through 26 will be Paul's abiding. Okay, and I'll give them to you as I go down. Let me give them to you. Paul's confidence, verse 19. Paul's boldness, verse 20. Paul's commitment, A. Paul's victory, verse 21b through verse 23. And then Paul's abiding, verse 24 through 26. That'll be what we'll be looking at this evening. But the main focus, like I said, is going to be 21 through 23. All right, you ready? Let's go ahead and dig into it a little bit. Look at Paul's confidence. Now remember, where's he at when he's in Philippians? He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, those are known as the prison epistles. He kept serving the Lord while he was in prison. He didn't sit on his pity pot while he was in there. He really didn't. What he did was he continued to serve. He had to change the way he served. I mean, he would much rather had been out preaching somewhere. He would have much rather been loose. But though his circumstances changed, what he did never did change. He served the Lord. He served the Lord. He did what he could do. And what he could do is he could still preach. And people could still visit him. People could visit him and he would preach to them. He could still do that. He did what he could do. And I want you to hear me now. You do what you can do. You don't ever quit serving. You know, one thing about the master, he don't ever retire you. I hope I don't ever get to where, I think I'd blow up if I got to where I couldn't preach, but if I got to where I couldn't preach, I'd do something else. I'd pray. Yeah, you can serve the Lord by praying, can't you? You can spend a lot of time in prayer, studying, and oh, there's so many things you can do, but you always want to be doing something. After all, one of the key words that God's people are called, and we're called servants. What's a servant do again? They serve. So that's what we're seeing in verse 19. I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer. And when he's talking about turn my salvation, he's not talking about salvation of his soul. Paul's already saved. But when he's talking about turning my salvation, it carries the idea salvation from prison, deliverance from prison. He's in prison. And he has confidence that he's going to be released. And he gives you two reasons for it there. Because of their prayer was one reason. That means that the Philippian church was praying that Paul would be released. They wanted him out of there. They wanted him released. And was he still serving the Lord there? Yep, he was serving the Lord in Rome where he was at. We talked about last week he would have been in prison and he would have been chained to a Roman soldier, and he would have been witnessing to them, and they allowed people to come to the house. When you study the book of Acts 28, he was in his own hired house, and people would come there. He kept on serving. You never quit serving. So the people were praying for him that he would be released. So, for I know that this shall turn my salvation, that's what it's talking about, through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of God. Now, of course, he realized the power of the Spirit could release him too. They were praying that he be released, but they also were looking at the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit could have him released. God could have him released. The book of Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do, I want you to hear this, exceedingly, abundantly, above what you ask or even think. Oh, God's people say it. You need to remember that verse. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or even think. So he had confidence in God's power. He figured that God could get him out of there if God so desired or pleased to do so. And he said, I know that this shall turn my salvation. He was confident that he was going to get out. Here in the beginning, anyhow, he was confident that he was going to get out. And that was because of their prayer and supply of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Now notice his boldness. But according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body by life. That even sounds funny for us to read it. By life or by? He wanted the God to be magnified in his body. The idea of magnified, he wanted God to be lifted up. He wanted God to be praised through him. And that should be something every one of us here tonight, this morning again, that's what we want. We want to bring glory and honor and praise to our God. And that's what he's wanting here. That's what he's mentioning here in his text. Now, when he says he wasn't going to be ashamed in the text, according to my earnest expectation that in nothing shall I be ashamed, that means he wasn't going to keep his mouth shut. That means he wasn't going to cease to serve the Lord. I mean, one of the problems... You remember in the book of Acts, one of the things that the apostles did is they, I think it's Acts 4, they got together and they prayed for boldness. They asked the Lord to give them boldness, which is courage, courage to speak. Well, here he's in chains and he's in prison. He never knew where he was going to live or die, but he said, I'm not ashamed. And he says, with all boldness, as always, he was still bold in prison. He was still preaching in. They could chain him. They could put him in Rome. They could tie him up, chain him to a soldier. But he kept right on. He wasn't ashamed of it. He just kept right on preaching. As always. You see, I like that. With all boldness, as always. He never changed what he did. He couldn't go out like he did before. He couldn't do the same things he did before. But he served. Listen, beloved, you got to serve God where you're at. God placed you where you're at. You serve him where you're at. And that's what he's speaking of here. He would have probably rather been out like he did before, traveling to city, preaching the gospel. But now his things had changed. He wasn't loose like he was before. But he never quit. He kept on serving. He preached to the people that he was around there. I like that. With all boldness as always. I think one of the things I pray for is I pray for boldness. Because a lot of times we'll miss opportunities because we're not as bold as we should be. Have you ever done it? Maybe the Lord had opened you a door of utterance or to say something to somebody and you just didn't do it. And you driving back home, you went, I should have said something. Right there it was wide open, and I didn't take it. Well, Paul used boldness. He was bold. He had a lot of courage in witnessing to other people. And he says, as always, now listen what he desired, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by death. All God's people said. And that just blows us away. Does that blow you away? It blows me away. His desire that Christ would be magnified in his body. And that's why he lived. And once he was saved, that's what we do. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You don't do good works to get saved. You couldn't do enough good works to get saved. What Jesus did by dying and rising again is what saves you. Amen. But you want to do works to bring glory to the one you represent. Everybody hear me? You represent Jesus. The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ. That means we represent him. We're from another nation. We're like someone from another country, and we are. Our home is actually heaven. We're not home now. We're away from home now. Well, he expects us to conduct ourselves as his children while we're here. And in so doing, bring glory and honor and praise to the name of the one that saved us. That's why I showed up, want to live in us. He said in the book of Titus that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we do that to bring glory to the one that saved us. When people get saved, folks, that old sinner man on your job, he looks for a change in the person when a person gets saved. If you ever worked on a job that had a Christian there and he lived and acted and talked and carried on just like everybody else did, there was no change in the conduct, there was no change in speech, there was no change in talk. And the sinner men on that job looked at that man and said, well, he ain't nothing but what? He ain't nothing but a hypocrite. That's what they say. He can't witness to him because nobody will listen to him because they live just like they do. You're not living godly to get saved. You're living godly because you are saved. And so you can be a good ambassador for Christ. We represent him. How we conduct ourselves represents him. That's kept me out of a lot of trouble over the years. There's been some times I was like, ooh, I'd like to. I didn't do it, though. I'd like to said something or done something. But I didn't do it because why? I'm his ambassador. What I do reflects back on him. So I don't do it. I don't want to bring dishonor. Oh, I'm frightened of that. I don't want to bring dishonor to his name. All God's people say it. I want to be a good ambassador. Don't you? And you're, if you're here today and born again, you're his ambassador too. So he said, with all boldness as always. He said, Christ is going to be magnified in my body, whether it's by life. In other words, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep serving him. And if so be, I'm going to glorify him in death too. Either way, I'm going to glorify him either way. I don't know. It's hard for us to get a grip on this kind of talk. Do y'all think? It's really hard for us to get a grip on that kind of language. A man, he lived back in the day when persecuted God's people. They put them in jail. It's amazing. What was it, Brother Clarence? They did I haven't looked at the study, but I heard it, and I'm glad you mentioned it. Give me that again. That was it 90,000 martyred last year or this year? 2016, 90,000 Christians. I thought that was amazing. See, this thing can creep up on you and you don't even realize it. Just think about that. My, oh my. And as many as 50 million in the dark ages. I mean, we live in a unique time and in a unique place. It used to be, if you professed faith in Jesus, you knew it cost it. You knew it required a stand. You knew it. And when you got in it, you knew that you... That's why Jesus said, he told his disciples, count the what? You better count the cost. You better count the cost because you might be persecuted or imprisoned or whatever. So let's read on. I ain't got to the preaching part. I'm just warming up. Y'all okay with me? So that's Paul's confidence in verse 19. And in verse 20, you see his boldness. Now, here's what we really want to look at tonight. We want to really focus on verses 21 through 23. For me to live is? For me to live is?
Christ.
For me to live is Christ. Christ, that's his reason for living now. And when you're born again, that's your reason for living. There used to be an old country song, man, I guess singing about a woman, I suppose. Said, there goes my reason for living. There goes, let me sing an old country song to you. No. There goes my reason for living. There goes my everything. Well, I love my wife. Is this going to sound awful? But she ain't my everything. She ain't my everything. So this is for me to live is Christ. That's what it says, Christ. And when you're born again, that's your reason to live. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. If Christ is your reason to live, there's always a reason to live. Amen. If Christ is your reason to live, there's always a reason to live. I think the devil wants people to kill herself. I think one of the things he'll do is he'll go after God's people and he'll get them so depressed and discouraged that I've met a lot of them over the years that they feel like killing themselves. They want to snuff out that light. I've heard it before. And the devil's bad about doing things like that. Some people have an afflicted mind. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. I think he wants to snuff out any kind of light that he can. So he says, for me to live is Christ. That's your reason for living. If your job's your reason to live, if your job's the your reason for live, if your job is your reason for living, then when you lose your job, guess what? You lost your reason to live. If your kids is your reason to live, and when they get up and move away, you've lost your reason to live. If you're an athlete and football's your reason for living, and when you get older and you can't play football anymore, then you've lost your reason to live. If riches is your reason to live, then when your riches have gone, then you've lost your reason to live. But when Christ is your reason to live, there's always a reason to live. Oh, God's people say it. Always. To live is Christ. Might get to where you can't do what you once did. I'm going to tell you about that preacher's wife again. That's my preacher's wife illustration. But I'm telling you, I read this. Preacher's wives do a lot. Don't realize how much a preacher's wife does. And she was in a car wreck and it paralyzed her from the neck down and she couldn't do anything anymore. They thought. She couldn't move. She couldn't visit. She couldn't get out. She couldn't do anything. So what she asked the people to do from the church, she said, here's something I can still pray. I can still pray. She said, now what you'll do, if you'll take and you'll write on notes, because she couldn't reach out and grab them. And people will come there to the hospital bed and that notes just all around her bed where she could see him. She served God by praying all the days of her life. Oh God. She just changed how she served. So if Christ is your reason to live, there's always a reason to live. And when you get to where you can't do one thing in the Lord's work, you do something else. But you serve him till you die. Let me tell you something great about the Master. He don't retire you. Amen. He don't put you out to pasture. He'll use you all your days. Think about it. He'll use you all your days. Might change what you do. Might not be able to do certain things that you used to do. But he can still use you. And he will. Oh, God, he will say it. So he said, for me to live is Christ. There's a lot of people that's made professions of faith in Jesus, but for them to live is not Christ. They put everything in the world ahead of him. I've seen it for years. They're the one that's losing out on that thing. I don't know. When we stand before his judgment seat, and give a, we're going to give a reckoning for our time that we've been here. We'll give a reckoning with what we've done with what God gave us, I think. And I think there'll be a lot of people that wasted their time. The thing that I don't want to do, I don't want to waste my time here. I want to make it all count. I want to make it count. I'm not doing it to get saved, but you know why I'm doing it, Clarence? I want to please my Father. I want to please my Master, that's why. And that's how we all are, isn't it? So he says, for me to live is Christ. That's his reason. Be good to take a survey sometime, go through your community and say, what's your reason for living? My reason to live is what? What would you put there? If it's anything other than Christ, then whatever your reason to live is not going to be a reason that's not going to last. It's going to be a reason that's not. Poor people live for the retirements, don't they? And them retirements don't last either. They don't last very long. They put all their hopes on the last days. I think you should retire when you're 20 and then enjoy it for 10 years and then, you know, work when you're old. I think it'd be better sometimes. But I'm telling you, beloved, it's you don't want to waste your time. You don't want to waste your time. All right. For me to live is what again? Christ. Now, here's the main part of the message. I've just been warming up. But to die is a gain. To die is a what?
Gain.
I've preached, this is one of my favorite funeral texts. I've preached this text at a lot of funerals I've done over the years. To live is Christ. But if I die, you know what it is? It's a gain. It's not a loss. We, of course, you know, that's naturally what we call it, is a loss. It's a loss for a family. But hear me. It's not a loss for the person. They didn't lose. They've what? They've gained. They've gained. They gained. And you got to remember that. When someone you love passes, you lose somebody you love. Man, there ain't nothing that's painful that in this world is things like that. Even if you're saved, it still hurts. I've seen people do that. People try to comfort and they don't know how to comfort. And they'll go into somebody that just lost somebody that's dear to them in the family. Oh, don't cry, they're in heaven. Well, I know they're in heaven. I miss them here. That's why I'm crying. Don't do people that way. People need to grieve. They're hurting. You go in with a big bubbly attitude, it ain't your family member that just died. It's theirs. You give comfort. You meet needs. You pray with them. They need their car filled up full of gas. You go do that. Whatever they need, you meet the need. And you be there. Job's friends who were notorious for not doing good did good in the beginning. Book of Job, I think it's either 2 or 3, says they came, they wept, they sat down, and they said nothing. In the beginning, when they first came to Job, that's what the book of Job says they did. They came, they wept, they sat down, and they said nothing. They was just there, Rick. They didn't get in trouble until they opened their mouth. They were just there. In the beginning, it was textbook for what people should do when somebody they love passes. I can remember visiting folks in such times as that, and I remember one particular person that goes to church here. They ain't here tonight, so I'm glad. So I could use this illustration. And they said this. I don't remember a thing you said. I don't think I said anything. That's no wonder they didn't hear what I said. I don't remember a thing you said. You know what they remember? I remember you was there. And I was glad to see you. I knowed you was there. Sometimes that's what people need. It's all God's people said. Okay, to live is Christ, to die is what again? A gain. I'm going to show you 4 quick gains. Are you ready? What do you gain? When a child of God dies, when someone that trusts Jesus dies, what do they gain? Well, that's the first one, Pop. You jumped right on that. That's good. You gain paradise. That's another word for heaven, isn't it? Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43 is the story of the thief on the cross. Jesus saved that man. Now, I want to tell you something. I've told you this probably too much, but Satan's never as dangerous as when he carries a Bible. Y'all realize the devil carries a Bible too? He has churches too. But one of the things you got to realize, one of the most focal points in all of history is when Jesus died on Calvary. I mean, if you want to know for sure how a person is saved, he saved a man right there in the most focal point of history. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand it. All you got to do is look at the example. And people have been trying to get that man lost for 2,000 years. I've heard preachers try to do it. The thief on the cross was saved. He was rotten, depraved. He was a thief and mocked Jesus along with everybody else there that day. And the Spirit of God got a hold of his heart. And he began to rebuke the other thief before he was chiming in with him, speaking against the Lord. And he said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then he looked over at Jesus and said, "Lord," called him what? Crowns of thorns on his head, swollen probably beyond recognition. Isaiah 52 says his visage was marred more than any man, just horrible looking. And he said, "What, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What did Jesus say? "Today, you'll be with me where at?
Paradise.
You gain paradise." Paradise, another word for heaven. Let me give you some verses to go with that. I got to move. I didn't mean to be so windy. I don't care if I'm windy or not, to be honest with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 talks about the third heaven. And then it also calls the third heaven in the next verse paradise. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3. He gained paradise. Paradise is just another word for heaven. The tree of life in the book of Revelations 2, 7. And in the book of Revelations 22, 1, 2, 3, is in the paradise of God. It's another name for heaven's paradise. Took him to paradise. Took him to heaven. Three times the word paradise is used. Two, without question, refers to heaven. So that means the third one's there too. It's same deal. Same deal. Paradise. To live as Christ. But when I die, what's it going to be? It's going to be a gain. What do I gain? I'm going to gain paradise. Nothing like it. Nothing compares to heaven. That song, I can only imagine, I believe that. I just think you can get an imagine. But once you actually see it, I think it's going to be indescribable. Hey, listen. I could be there tonight or tomorrow. I don't know when, but I'm going. I don't know how, but I'm going. Hey, let me talk to you about this thing now. Can you see how vain this whole world is without going to heaven at the end of your days? How worthless, how sad of a life this would be. How bad aging would be without the expectation of going to heaven at the end of your days. I mean, I just can't imagine life without knowing that I'm going to heaven. I can't imagine life without that. I think how horrible this life would be. I'm getting older. I go out and do things that I used to do, I can't do anymore. I break my back trying, but I can't. Eventually, you come to the end of your days. And if you ain't got heaven there, and you ain't got nothing. Can't imagine life without that. So here's how I view it. That when I used to work up the plant, the old boys used to love to holler and say, "Hey, preacher," they like to hear me say it, I guess. "How you doing today?" And I said, "Boys, I'm another day closer to paradise." Answering that way every day. That's a better way of looking at your day. I'm another day closer to paradise. I guess they like me saying that. They about ask me that about every day. I'm another day closer to paradise. But you know what? If for you to live is not Christ and you've not trusted Christ, then your death is not a gain. It's the worst loss that you could ever imagine. You want the preacher, if it's me, you want the preacher to be able to use Philippians 1, 21 through 23 at your funeral service. This man, this woman's trusted Christ. They've gained paradise this day. And you know who that comforts? That's what comforts your people. Everybody don't go to heaven, beloved, just those that's trusted Christ. I listen to some of them folks on television, and everybody dies goes to heaven. They're evidently, we miss the people on television. Everybody dies goes to heaven. People didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. Never trusted His Son. Never wanted to do mocked religious things. But everybody goes to heaven. No. Only those that trust Jesus. Only those that trust Jesus. To live as you gain paradise. You know what else you gain? You gain people. I'm going to give you these verses. If you'll write them down, you can look up at home, okay? I want to get done. Genesis 49, verse 33 said, Jacob, this is at the end of his days. Genesis 49, verse 33 says, Jacob pulled his feet up into the bed and he yielded up the spirit. Now here's, oh, I love this. This is a description of death, Larry. It's one of my favorites. It says, and he was gathered to his people. Amen. So Jacob lifted his feet up into the bed, and he was gathered to his what? He's gathered to his people. In other words, he left his people, Rick, that were on this side, and he was gathered to his people that was on the other side. He gained people. Beloved, God's people never say goodbye for the last time. They'll just look down and I've done it before. People that I've loved, you know, and I've done their services, and I'll look down at them, you know, before they shut the box up on them, and I'll say, I'll see you later. In a little while. I'll see you later. You got to be able to say it. Parents, people, the greatest thing you can leave behind for your family is the knowledge that you as a man or a woman has trusted Jesus. That's what preaches your service. That's what gives them comfort. You gain paradise, you gain people. You gain perfection. Hebrews 12, 23 speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12, 23, the spirits of just men made perfect. Perfect. I live in a body of flesh. I'd like to be perfect. I wish I never had an evil thought. I wish I never sinned. If someone tells you they never sinned, the Scripture says they're a liar and the truth's not in them. You live in a flesh body. Now, when you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and there's going to be a great change there. But Paul said in Philippians 3:20 and 21 that God would change His vile body, that it would be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Paul called his body what? Paul called his body vile. Paul still had sin in his body, and so do you, and so do I. But when I die, if I'm not raptured, and if, of course, before the resurrection of the just, my spirit's going to leave here. I'm going to yield up what the Bible says. I'm going to yield up the ghost. What gives this body life? It's the spirit in it. And then it's going to be yielded up. It's going to go. Important thing is, where does it go? Well, when that spirit leaves that body, that's perfect. Spirits of just men made what? Perfect. Our people that's in heaven in spirit today are in paradise. They've gained people, and they've also gained perfection. They're perfect. You don't sin no more. They don't sin no more. They're perfect. Last of all, you know what else they gain? Look down now at verse 22 and 23. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, he says, I want. He said, I don't know what I want. He didn't know. And now he's in a strait between two. You remember reading that text? He didn't know what to choose. He says, for I'm in a strait between two, verse 23, having a desire to depart. And to be with who?
Christ.
See, absent from the body is to be present with the... To depart is to, is to be with Christ. I think he's the first face you see. Hear me? I think he's the first face you see. That's Fanny J. Cosby said that lady that wrote all them hymns, Fanny J., Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She wrote Visions of Rapture Now Burst on My Sight. Beloved, she was blind. She wasn't blind spiritually, though. She wrote thousands and thousands of hymns, and she was pitied by a doctor one time. Oh, what a pity it is that you're blind. And she said, well, if I had a wish at all, it would have been that I'd have been born blind. And she said, because the first face I see will be the face of my Savior. They lived different back then. They served different back then. They did. So he said, I have been straight between two. Got a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now, I left something out in verse 23. Did y'all notice what I left out? To depart to be with Christ is what? What's it say? What's it say again?
Far better.
Now, it just doesn't say better. It says far better. Not a little better. Far better. To be with Jesus is far better than being here. When I die, of course, they'll probably have to hire weepers at my funeral. When I die, here's what I want you to remember. How is Jeff? Far better. He's far better. Sometimes we say that about someone that's saved, that's been real sick. Well, they're far better off. That's true of everybody that's saved and dies. Our people that are with the Lord today, how are they?
Far better.
Better off than we are. Better off than... We are. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop. That's enough said. I could have went farther, but I think I made my point. I hope you worship this. Buddy, I worship tonight.